Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what a joy it is to be together, to have your word before us, to know that you're here, and to know that you're in each one of our hearts. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so we thank you, we praise you. Give us eyes to see you spiritually. Give us ears to hear you spiritually as well as audibly. And Lord, give us hearts that are willing to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we enter in today to the event that there's more text written in the Bible than any other single event, really, other than if I'm not talking about really the second coming and the things of Jesus. But as far as describing an event, think of creation. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? How many chapters were given to creation? Two. Now, the Ten Commandments are pretty important, right? How many chapters given to the Ten Commandments? One. How many chapters are given to the tabernacle here? Well, we are at chapter 24, and from here to the end, to the 40th chapter, we'll be in the tabernacle. Now, a couple of those are repeats, kind of a thing, kind of a parenthetical, so I'll take those out. So you still have about 14 chapters given over to the tabernacle. And you read it, and you go, man, this is really, I don't know, 4.5 cubits and 2.5 cubits and curtains and this and skins and all of that. And you think, man, this just doesn't sound very attractive. Well, it's important to the Lord because this is the place he tells his nation that I will meet with you. So God is into detail and he's into clarity and he's very precise. But we're wandering all over the place, aren't we? We get our attention and a little bit, and then we drift off. And oh, I don't want to pay too much attention to these details, because what difference does it make to me? Jesus is my tabernacle now. I don't have to worry about all this stuff. Well, what do you think you're going to see in heaven? This is a model of what's in heaven, what is given to us here. So you get up there, you're going to say, well, what is that? Now, you here in this Bible study, or others who have read the Bible, say, well, I know what that is. That was in chapter 24 in the Exodus study. Yeah, I didn't quite understand it all, but yeah, now I see, right? So this is important. This is very important. This is where God is telling the nation he's going to meet them. Now, we're going to see the tabernacle. God looks at it from the inside out. We look at it from the outside in. Everything from the outside in the tabernacle is not attractive. The outer skin of that tabernacle is porpoise skin or seal skin, or we really don't know what kind of skin it is, but it's a tough, tough skin. And it's really good to keep the rain out, and it's really good to stand the weathering. But it's ugly. Now you come one level down, and then you have the red. You have the skins dyed red. And that stands for the blood, right? Now, everything in the tabernacle stands for Jesus Christ, everything, or the Holy Spirit. And then you come on one down, it's goat skin. Well, what do you have goat skin for? Well, that's for insulation. Now, the insulation of the goat skin, and then you have ram skin dyed red, and then you have the outside, the seal skin. I may have got the badger skin name there wrong. But anyway, you have the red skin, and you have then you go on, the first layer is white linen, woven with all kinds of threads. You can't see any of that from the outside. So the only way you can see the beauty is to go inside. And the only way you can really get closer to God is go in the inside and then the inside. Because you go in the inside of the tabernacle, two-thirds of it is a holy place. Now, no normal person could ever see that. That's only the priests could go in there. So you had to be a priest even to see the beauty in the holy place. And then one third of that area is the Holy of Holies. Nobody went in there except the high priest one day a year. And if he hasn't really sacrificed up and so forth, he would be killed immediately on entering that place. But that's the place God is going to meet us. And then inside, in the center of the Holy of Holies is what? It's the Ark of the Covenant. And what's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. Mercy seat. That is where God says, I will meet you there. Now, we have the Ten Commandments will be in the ark. We don't want to be next to Ten Commandments. I want a mercy seat between me and the law, right? And the mercy seat is all important. mercy seat has to be the same size as the box. You can't have just three quarters of it covered. You got to have all of it covered. And then you have the cherubim on top of that. And we see every time we see something about the throne room, we see cherubim. So they're to embroider cherubim on the curtains and so forth. And that is what we're talking about. So we'll look at it from, we get then description of the furnishings and stuff. Where do we start? We start at the center of the center of the center. We start at the holy place in the holiest of holy place, which is the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we start with the Ark of the Covenant. But when you and I walk up to that place, we start on the outside. We haven't even gotten in the courtyard yet. Then we go into the courtyard and we got the burnt offering altar, which we won't get to for a few more chapters. And we have the laver, which we won't get to for a few more chapters. And then we finally get to the little tabernacle that's 30 feet and 15 feet, so it's 45 feet long and 15 feet high. The cube, which is the Holy of Holies, is 15 by 15 by 15. Now, what is the new city of Jerusalem going to be like? It is sides equal, right? It's going to be, in my opinion, a cube as well. Some people say, well, it could be a triangle because it only gives a height and it gives a base. We don't have a triangle in the Holy of Holies. So it's going to be consistent throughout, in my opinion. So we'll get into this, and there's a lot of detail. One of you said already last week your mind went, I don't know what it said, it kind of went all jumbled. It'll get jumbled again today, but don't be too concerned about it. Just be praying and go back to this. Now, I give you the address on here of a nice little video that I urge all of you. I showed it last night, but you can only see on the Zoom. You can't see it in here, so I'm not going to show it this morning because you'll have to sit there and wait. And people on, everybody for this morning has to go and see it themselves. But you can see it as many times as you want. And when you read all of this, it comes a little more clear when you see an artist's conception of it. Now, the artist's conception is not perfect. There are errors in it. But if we try to do anything as men, we're not going to get it all right. But it's got the colors in it, and it really displays some of these things. For example, the outer three layers of the tabernacle go all the way to the ground. The linen one doesn't. It's a foot and a half shorter. Well, actually, it's three feet shorter, but on each end, a foot and a half shorter. So you don't have the linen down in the dirt. That's like precious holy. But then you have these other skins that go all the way down. You'll see those kinds of things in the video, which is kind of hard to envision otherwise. But we first have the covenant confirmed in chapter 24, verse 1. Now, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two oldest sons, which will later be taken out because of strange fire, but they are nephews of Moses. So the four of them go up with 70 elders of Israel. Now, God is calling Israel, this is the nation now, but he's calling representatives of them. He's calling 70 elders, and then he's calling Moses and Aaron and his two older sons, and they go up to the mountain. But they will not go up all the way to the mountain. They'll only go up a little ways. And then Moses and Joshua go up further, and then Joshua will remain, and Moses goes all the way up to the top. So only one man is really going to go to the top of the mountain, and that's Moses here. Verse 2 says, Moses alone shall come near the Lord. They shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So notice right away you see a separation here. The common person doesn't have access. And you'll be looking ahead to Jesus Christ gives access to everyone, right? What happened to the veil and the temple? It was rent. It was torn. Access, direct access. We have something that they never dreamed of being able to have. Now, I don't know how much time you're spending with the Lord. If I really knew how precious that is and how special that is, man, you wouldn't be able to pull me away from him for a second, right? But how much of the time yesterday, just think of yesterday, it's not too far back for most of us to remember, how much time did we really spend with the Lord? And I'm not doing that from a legal standpoint. I'm not doing that from a judgmental standpoint. But the if you get anything out of this study today, I hope you get out of it how vitally important the tabernacle is. Because that's God's instruction of where we're going to meet him. And then we get much more than even than the cherry on the top, so to speak, because we get Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat himself. And he's inside of us, and he's available to us. Like nobody in the Old Testament had that opportunity. First of all, the price of sin hadn't been paid. So absent from the body from them, it wasn't present with the Lord. Absent from the body for them, it was Sheol. And how? Who knows how long you'd be there? And who knew what would happen after you've been there a while? They didn't know. But we know, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Anyway, back here to the blood covenant. The ratifying this is a blood covenant because there's going to be blood involved. There's blood involved all the way through the scriptures. Our relationship with the Lord is a covenant of blood all the way because it's his blood shed that allows us to have that relationship, right? Without the cross, we have nothing. And the cross is where the blood was shed, where the sacrifice was made. Verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. So Moses is verbally telling the people now all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, now notice this, 2 million people, approximately, answering with one voice and no dissenters. That's a pretty unanimous decision, isn't it? All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Well, you know, and I know that's too good to be true. And it's really not really very wise for us to ever say that, I don't think. It's wise in our hearts to want to do that, but we don't do it. We don't do it. And so they're not going to do it. Oh, we'll do everything. They just think now they're going to have this great opportunity as they will never have in 1500 years to be close to the Lord in the presence of the Lord as they are right here in this chapter. And in the last chapters we had, you remember when the earthquake and the fire and all. But this particular period of time, they'll never be this close again. And 40 days less from this very moment, they will be building a golden calf and worshiping a golden bull. So next time you come across somebody who says, well, if I could only see a miracle, if I could only sense the presence of the Lord, then I would believe, then I would be faithful. Look at Hezekiah. Look at Nehemiah. Look at all the ones, Josiah, and so many who did such great things in their lifetime. And it looked like the whole nation had turned. Right away after that, turned away from the Lord again. Look at what God did to all of the children of Israel at the end of the 40-year wilderness march, from the babies on up. He told them everything. He summarized everything in Deuteronomy. They heard it all. There wasn't one who went into the land that hadn't heard the message. Now today, we look at it, maybe rightly so to a degree. Oh, how sad our kids aren't being given bad information in school, and they're out there here, and nobody knows the Lord, and all this, and all, it's just so sad. That's true. But even when they all were given the word, they didn't keep it. By the third generation, if they went into the land, they had turned into idolatry, right? So that means we are these wandering sheep. And we get a Pastor Chuck or somebody that comes along and does dramatic work, and you think turns Orange County forever. Well, it doesn't seem like Orange County so turned forever today, does it? And that's, he's only been away from us for what, 11 years? So you see how quickly these kinds of things dissipate. But anyway, I'm getting away from the story here. So verse 4, Moses wrote all these words. Now this is the first time we have an indication of Bible being written as we read it. Moses wrote all these words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent the young men of children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So this is a typical time of meeting with the Lord. First, you have the consecration, you have the burnt offering. That's where you give yourself to the Lord. And then you have the peace offering where you commune with the Lord. You bring your sacrifice, God gets part of it, you get part of it, and you eat it as a communion. And so this is happening here. Now, it's kind of interesting. Moses takes half the blood and puts it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he set aside half the blood here to ratify this blood covenant, really by sprinkling it on the people and everything else. Usually the custom was to take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and some on the mercy seat. Then he took the blood of the covenant and read it. Now, what's the book of the covenant? The book of the covenant is what we just had, chapters 21, 22, 23. That's the book of the covenant, in my opinion. You could call it his law or whatever. But he took that. He's written it all down now, right? He took that and he read it. Now they are hearing it being read. Because they said, we'll do all the everything we can do. And they hadn't even heard what the words were. Now hey, they hear the words and they confirmed again. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So I kind of sneer under my voice saying they won't do it. And then it comes right around and four of my fingers are pointing at me. So my question to me, maybe to you, how much does my life reflect being truly obedient to God and to his word? Is there a truly great contrast in my life to that of the world? Is that contrast inviting others to seek the Lord and want the Lord? I mean, that's kind of where it comes down to, doesn't it? Not just say, oh, I keep the law, I do this. No, it's what does my life say I do? Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Probably on the elders, I would imagine. I don't think he's going to be able to sprinkle it on 2 million people. Take a lot of blood for that. But God could make it happen, I'm not sure. But he sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So they have this blood covenant now between the nation of Israel and between God. Verse 9, then Moses went up, and also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and listen to this, they saw the God of Israel. Well, I thought the Bible says no one has ever seen him. Well, they saw a vision here. I think they saw theophanies of Christ, most likely. The only time God has ever revealed himself in the Old Testament is through Christ, and really in the New Testament as well, for that matter. God is a spirit. So, but they saw the God of Israel in his presence, and they don't say anything about that they saw. They only say what he was standing on. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Now, notice that is not paved work of sapphire stone. It's as is or like. It's a simile there. That's the description of it. And it also like the very heavens in its clarity. And again, none of us have been to heaven, so we don't know exactly what heaven clarity is, but it must be really clear in its clarity. Now, we see in Ezekiel and in Isaiah and Revelation, different places where this same kind of description comes up. Ezekiel 1:26 says, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. So this is the best that man can do to describe this, apparently. I believe it's just a theophanies of Christ. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Christ is the manifestation of God. So here they see it in a form. Verse 11, but the nobles of the children of Israel did not lay his hand on them. Now, they were told, which rightly so, if you're in the presence of God because of your sin, you're going to be dead. Right? And here they're in the presence of God, but he didn't harm any of them. So what do? They eat and drink. Now, that is really something. I would be so trembling in my boots, I don't know how I could possibly eat and drink, but here they have this communion with the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. So close to the Lord at this point. You'd think they would be so indelibly stamped on their hearts that they could never turn away from him. And yet, as I mentioned, 40 days, they'll go after a golden bull. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone. So not only did I tell you this, I'm going to write it down on a tablet of stone. And the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So it's going to be used for teaching. Now we know that he'll be coming down in 40 days and he'll break them before he even gets to them because they've already broken the law and they haven't even gotten it yet. Now we're going to keep everything God said, right? They don't keep it at all. Kind of like us. I mean, whatever they did, we're going to be worse, right? We're not going to be better than they are, except we're at a total different time with Jesus having come and done so much for us that they didn't have at that point done for them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. We had him introduced back in 17. Now we have him again. He's right there as his assistant. Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If you have any difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the cloud covered the mountain 6 days as the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. Wow. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So he's going to be on the mountain 40 days. Or here he's 7 days here at this point, I believe, six or seven. And then he goes on up. He's going to be another, 34, 33 days up at the top. And apparently no food or water for all that time. On the seventh day, the Lord called Moses to come up. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord. I go, wow, wonder what that was like. Well, it tells us here, it's like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So that's a fierce fire. The whole mountain is on fire. Consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Now, consuming fire either destroys or it perfects. Depends on the material. Wood, hay, and stubble, consumed. A metal, such as silver and gold, gets refined. Steel gets hardened. Your life as a believer is going to be filled with consuming fire to a degree to improve you, to strengthen you, to make you more Christ-like. Trials, afflictions, right? For the unbeliever, if they stay that way all the way through, they'll just be destroyed. Consuming fire. So again, all of this points to the Lord. All this points to Christ. Question, what is the fire doing to me? Are you changing? Are you improving? Are you in a rut? Can you look back and see no change in your life in many ways, spiritually and so forth? Good question to ask. Or is it destroying me if my relationship with God is wrong? Am I going the wrong direction? Because that can happen. I don't think we ever stay in one level, really. I think we're either growing or we're just reducing, right? But at any rate, we move on now to chapter 25, to contributions for the sanctuary. So now the sanctuary and the tabernacle, we're going to see the materials of which it is going to consist. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. Now, the materials are very interesting here because they're part of the tabernacle. But what's even more important is the heart of the giver. Willingly, willingly, willingly. If you're not willing to give to the Lord, don't give. He doesn't want it. Now, this is going to be a beautiful thing, really, because we'll see later on they were so willing to give, they had to tell them, don't give anymore. We've got too much. Don't give anymore. That's a beautiful problem to have. But here is willingly. So remember that. And how willing are you in your giving to the Lord? How willing are you in giving to others? I'm not talking necessarily about money. I'm just talking about time, help, discipling, encouragement. But here's the list. This is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. You remember they plundered the nation of Egypt when they came out, so they all had some of that, and 2 million people had a lot of that. Blue, purple, scarlet thread. So thread is another element here that we need. Fine linen is another thing we need. Goat's hair we need. Ram skin dyed red we need. Badger skins we need. And acacia wood. These are all materials of the tabernacle. Oil. Yes, indeed, for the light. Spices for the incense, anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones that'll be used in the breastplate and so forth of the high priest. And let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Isn't that great when you think of, I'm going to build a place where I can meet with God? Now, in those days, you know, the Spirit wasn't in except the few that God gave the Spirit to. We didn't get the Spirit till what? The day of Pentecost. Now you have it and I have it, so we're so much better off than the people back where, or in those days. Let me make them a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. Beautiful symbolism. God at the heart of the nation. When they move, the tabernacle, and when they camp, is always in the center of the 12 tribes. And with three tribes on each side, the one facing the east is Judah, the long tribe. That's the cross bottom. And then you have the two sidebars of The two threes are almost the same. The top and the two sides are almost the same collective number of people. So you look down on that, you'd see a cross. And the children of Israel, as they assemble and as they would move, even as they would park, and in the center would be the tabernacle. Now, the very first item of our furniture here is not the outside courtyard, is not the outside entry, or is not even the tabernacle itself, but it goes all the way into the center of the center of the center of the center, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll even go further than that in a way. We'll zero in on the mercy seat in this next section. But here's how you make it. You make an ark of acacia wood. Acacia wood, very durable, very strong wood, very impervious to disease and pestilence and that kind of stuff, termites and so forth. Very good hard wood. It's tough to deal with. It's tough shape and all because it's such hard wood, but it's wonderful wood. You're to make an ark of acacia wood about 45 inches long and about 27 inches wide and about a cubit and a half high, which is 27 inches. So it's a kind of a little coffin about this big. Well, what is 4 feet? I don't know, about this big. And then about a little over 2.5 feet wide. This is never to be touched with human hands. This is actually it's made. It doesn't go well when you touch the Ark of the Covenant. Uzzah found that out when he touched it, trying to steady it, when David was going to bring it in from Kirjath Jearim, bringing it in the wrong way on a cart with oxen, that like the Philistines did, rather than having the priests carry it as they were supposed to. And you remember, Uzzah reached out to steady it, and God killed him on the spot. That kind of ruined that parade for David. But he went back, and then they consulted the word, and then they came back in later and did it the right way. Verse 11, you shall overlay it with pure. Now that's the finest gold, tahor. It means clear or fair with no impurities. Overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And I'm going to keep reading two more verses for a reason. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark. The ark may be carried by them, not to be touched by man. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, what? And they shall not be taken from it. Now, when you see artist descriptions of the furnishings in the temple, they almost always, everything has poles in it, because it looks like poles. But in reality, the only one you keep the pole in is the Ark of the Covenant. And the symbolic there is you need to be ready at all times to meet the Lord. You need to be ready to move to meet the Lord, or need to be able to move. So those staves shall not be taken from it, it says here. Now, the others are, for example, the table of showbread. If you left those poles in there, it'd be hard to put the bread on, and you have the priest moving around in there. So you take those out, as well as the others, apparently. Now we go on into you shall put the Ark of the Testimony or the Law, Ten Commandments, in which I will give you. It hasn't been given yet, but they shall eventually they'll go in there, which they did. And then they would also put a jar of manna in it, and they put Aaron's budded rod in that as well in a future time. Verse 17, here we get to the real heart of it, a heart, and that's the mercy seat. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, there's no overlay here. This lid is all gold, pure gold. This speaks of Christ. Christ is pure. He has no infirmities in him. He has no impurities in him. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, he becomes our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. So we no longer look to a box with a lid on it. We look to Jesus Christ. And he's in us. So we have the mercy seat always with us. We don't have to go down to the tabernacle and try to get near there to meet him because he's always with us. Just think that you've got, that would be like having a car, maybe a poor illustration, but you'd always have, if you're gas anyway, you'd always have gas. All the an infinite supply of gas with you at all times. You're never away from it. As opposed to what we have to do now, we have to go to a filling station to fill it up, right? But you don't have with Christ a little bit like that here, it seems to me. I will make a mercy seat, 2.5 cubits shall be its length. It has to be the same size as the box Because remember, we got the law in the box. I don't want to have contact with the law, with legalism. I don't want to be in a legalistic relationship with the Lord. I want him. I want mercy between me and the law. So how big does the box have to be? How big does the lid of the box have to be? It has to be the same size. Can't have, well, Jesus covers 90% of your sins, but you know, 10% of those sins are too bad. No, that's the size of the box. On the top you shall make of gold hammered work, you shall make them at two ends of the mercy seat, cherubim, carved here on the mercy seat, and their wings will touch one another. As it says, verse 19, make one cherub at one end and the other at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And now, underlying this in your heart, and in your paper if you have one, verse 22, I love it when you have your Bible, that you can mark up your Bible, because then you'll always have it with you. You aren't going to have these notes with you maybe ever again, but you'll have your Bible with you, I hope, all the time. And there I will meet with you. Oh, hallelujah. Is there any doubt about what that means? The mercy seat on top of the ark, there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you. Now, how important is to know where you can meet with God and where he will speak to you? Isn't that everything? I mean, no wonder we give 14 chapters to the tabernacle. This is important. And even more than that, it is a model of what's in heaven right now and always will be forevermore. Now we'll move to another piece of furniture, which is the table of showbread. Bread obviously speaks of Christ as the bread of life. You shall make a table, again, acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. It's to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. The only thing in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, but in the outer room, twice the size of the Holy of Holies, is the holy place. And in it, you have three items of furniture. You have one, the table of showbread, I believe on the right side when you come in. And on the left side, you have the golden lampstand. And at the far end of that, in front of the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. We won't get to the altar of incense today. We'll get to that in chapter 27 and chapter 30, I believe it is. It's chapter 31 to 5, I think it is. But that's also in there. We will be looking today at just the lampstand, and we're looking at the showbread table and the Ark of the Covenant. When we look here at the table of showbread, it's to be also, this is an overlaid now thing with the table of showbread. You shall overlay it, covered with gold, with pure gold. Now again, these two items in the, well, all three items actually in the holy place are all pure gold, not made solidly, except the candlestick is, but the table of showbread and the altar of incense are overlaid, I believe, with gold. And four rings, everything we have to be portable here, because for 40 years, this thing, they don't know it's 40 years yet, because they haven't really disobeyed God yet to that point. But this is going to be going with them for 40 years, even longer than that. But it's going to be carried around in the wilderness for 40 years. And you shall make its dishes, pans, pitchers, its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me. How long? Always. What's that significant of? Is Jesus the bread of your life always, or is he just there on Mondays and Thursdays, or Tuesdays, or Fridays? No, always. Now we'll go look at the golden lampstand, and if you look at your notes, there's a photo of it, not a photo. They didn't have photos in those days. This is a depiction. That in fact, when we were in Rome, I took a picture of that. It's down at the Roman Commons. You have this huge arch of triumph they built for Titus Vespasian when he came back successful in conquering over that area of Israel. And this is a photo of that inscription. This is chiseled in stone. But it shows you when they came back two items there. It shows you the lampstand, which we're really glad to see a picture of it so we know more about what it looks like than just the description. And the other thing back there is the table of showbread that's just sticking up. So those were the two things. They were all gold, very, very valuable. And Titus brought those back, and this was then etched in his arch of triumph there. So that's what we see. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. Six branches out of one side, three branches out of one side, or the six shall come out, three on one side, three on the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, and an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like an almond blossom on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Now, if you read this once or twice, if you're like me, you'll be so confused you won't know a bulb from a bolt. But if you keep going over it with asking the Lord to give you guidance, it's all there. It's really much more clear than it seems to me on first glance. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Now, I would kind of dismiss this as if this were man's description, but this is not man's description. This is God's description. And every single item in here is important and significant. So bear with it and pay attention as best you can, asking him for help and guidance. Their knobs and their branches shall be one piece, all that shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. Wow. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in the front of it. This is the only thing giving light in the holy place. Now, when you go into the Holy of Holies, there's no light in there except the Shekinah glory of God lights it up. And all of this is a prelude to what we're going to be. You remember the holy city of Jerusalem? No need for a sun or moon there because he is the light. See, this is all pointing toward fulfillment of a much greater nature to us. Its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be a talent. That's anywhere from 75 to 90 pounds is what they estimate the talent to be. And at $2,600 an ounce, which what gold is now, that would be about $3 million worth of gold in that lampstand. So no wonder we don't have it anymore. It got taken, as well as the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant may not be taken. We think it probably was hidden. We haven't seen the Ark of the Covenant since the Babylonian captivity. So the tradition is that Jeremiah hid it in a cave under the Temple Mount or somewhere near the Temple Mount, but it hasn't been found. And then there's other traditions that possibly it's in Ethiopia and it's here and it's maybe Mount Nebo, but we don't know where that is. Verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. Now, this is important. Not only was Moses given the words, he was given the pattern. So when you saw the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston coming down with the Ten Commandments, that was partly accurate. He had them, but he also had all these blueprints and things under the other arm, which is just as important, really. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that he got. He got the pattern here of the heavenlies. And Moses is not having to think here, really. He doesn't have to, how would we get that thing to stand up? Or how would we make it weatherproof? Or how? Moses, just do what I tell you to do. And isn't that the way he calls you and me? And when he calls you, your first reaction is, I've never done that before. Get somebody who's experienced. He doesn't want experience. He wants a willing heart. And one of the worst problems you can get is somebody that's been well-schooled in church planning and watch them go plant a church, depending on what they learned in church planning. And it won't work. God won't let it work. You've got to depend on him. Now, I mean, it's good. Education is good. I don't mean to be stupid. But don't depend on it as the way and the means of getting things done on our strength, because it won't work. But here he's shown the pattern. Now, the next line I have, I showed a video last night, but as I mentioned, I'm not going to show it because you wouldn't be able to see it on Zoom. But there's the address there, that HTTPS. Just edit, copy that into your browser thing and hit enter and you'll get this video. You can watch that as often as you want. It's really pretty good. It's all beautiful colors. You see the colors of these things. You see the coverings, the curtains, and so forth. And I think it will help you. At least it helped me to visualize some of these. Now, some of you remember a few years ago, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago now at Costa Mesa, we had a model of the courtyard out in the field there. And a lot of people came and looked at it. And it was per scale, much smaller than I thought it would be, because it's really pretty small in a way. But I mean, you see it, it's this feet and that feet. For 2 million people, I thought, man, that courtyard, I mean, it's about four times the size of this living room. Well, you don't get 2 million people in, you get a few in at a time. They come in with their sacrifices. At any rate, verse 1, moreover, you shall make a tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen. Now, this is the first group shown. Linen is the purity. That's the white. That's the beautiful. But then you shall also weave into it blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Beautifully, beautifully, artistically designed with the cherubim. So that's what is woven into those curtains. 10 of them are to be woven of the fine linen thread. The length of each curtain shall be 42 feet. Now, these curtains are going to go on up one side of the tabernacle, all the way across the tabernacle, and down the other side of the tabernacle. They, at 42 feet, will not touch the ground. They'll be about a foot and a half short on each side. You don't want the white, pure linen touching the dirt. That would be a defilement, so to speak. Now, you come along with the later curtains. I mean, the curtains that go on top of that, they will be longer. They'll be 45 feet, so they'll touch the ground. Very beautifully built, very wisely constructed here. Now, you're going to have those 6 feet wide, but you're going to loop them together with clasps. So you'll have a total curtain then. If you have 10 on each side, 10 times 6 would be 60 feet of total curtain, right? That's going to go over this thing. And half is going to go on one side and half on the other side, because we're only covering on the side of the tabernacle here. It's how long? It's 30 feet long, right? 45 feet, actually. It's 30 and 15, 45 feet. But you know, still need 60 to go over the ends of it. So at any rate, you have the 10 curtains. And just think of them as 6 feet wide and 42 feet long. You shall make loops of blue yarn at the edge of the curtain on the edge of it. Likewise, you should do on the outer edge of the other curtain. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain. Very specific here. 50 loops you shall make at the edge of the other. The loops may be clasped together. You shall make 50 clasps of gold. Here's gold again. Pure gold. Not pure gold, but just gold. And couple the curtains together with a clasp so that it may be one tabernacle. So you're getting these curtains that are needed, and they'll all be held together properly by this design. You shall make loops of blue yarn. Blue always stands for redemption. Blue yarn, we believe, on the edge of the curtain of the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make at the edge that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped together, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so they may be one tabernacle. So that's the first curtain that goes over it, is this white linen with the colored weaving in it. Now, the second layer now will be the goat's hair. Goat's hair will be the insulation, because it will be trapping the hair of so forth, kind of like wool. And so you'll keep the cold air out and you'll keep the hot air out as well. It's I would say kind of like the insulation in God's wisdom. And now on top of that, well, it gives you there, you notice it's 30 cubits, so those are 45 feet long. As I mentioned, they're longer, so they'll hang over the tabernacle and touch the ground on both sides and on the ends too, for that matter. Now you got 11 curtains here. Why do you have 11 curtains here? Because you had 10 of the others. You had 10 linens. Why you got 11 here? It says here, verse 8, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, 35 feet, I'm sorry. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits or 6 feet, and the 11 curtains shall have the same measurement. Well, it's going to tell you here in verse 9, you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, as you would think, and six curtains by themselves, with the sixth curtain on one of doubles over for the forefront of the tent. For that's where that extra forefront, that's where the extra curtain goes, because it's six on one and five on the other. It's doubled over, and I think that's for entrance purposes, but I don't know. The second curtain was his wool, and that was the five curtains by themselves. Verse 9, six by themselves, as I mentioned. Verse 10, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 what kind of clamps? Bronze clamps. Now, these are judgment clamps. These are not gold clamps. So you step down now into, you're no longer the white, pure gold linen, which stands for righteousness. Now you've got goat's hair here. And goat's hair is good, but it's not pure. I mean, it's not like gold. Bronze clasp. There should be 11 of these. They will be coupled together. The remnant of the remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. Now, we get the third one. You shall make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. Now, this is kind of interesting to me. We have all this thorough discussion of the linen tents and of the gold hair tents, goat's hair tents, exactly dimensions, all this. Now we get here, we don't have any dimensions at all. All it says is, we have ram skin dyed red. Why are they dyed red? Well, that stands for the blood. Stands for the blood. Now, is there a limit to God's or to Christ's blood? Oh, I don't want to go so far. No, we don't have any limit to this dimension. Unlimited, dyed red. Now, we know physically it's got to be kind of the same size. You're not going to have one tent that hangs a quarter of a mile behind you. But it doesn't have dimensions given to us, neither in the badger skin above that. Now, think of the badger skin on the outside. So when you look at it from the outside, it's kind of an ugly looking thing. No beauty in that. So what does that remind me of? Remind you of Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus. He has no form or beauty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Think of Christ hanging on the cross. Is that beautiful? Well, in a way it is, but really physically it's grotesque, right? Horrible. So if you don't know Christ, you do not see him as something beautiful. You have to be what? In Christ. Again, like the tabernacle, you got to be in the tabernacle to see its beauty. You don't see it from the outside. So this also perfectly points to Christ. For the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood. Now we've got boards standing in there for frames, so to speak, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length at 15 feet. Of course, that's the height of it. Cubit and a half shall be the width. That's, let's say, 27 inches. Two tenons shall be in each board for binding one another. Now you'll have these little tenons down at the bottom of each board, which is going to go into a silver socket. We'll see here in just a minute. You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. So notice this now. You're going to have all these boards all around this tabernacle sitting on silver sockets. Why are they silver? Well, it stands for redemption. Now, a little later, we're going to see the courtyard outside. Those are bronze sockets. No redemption out there yet. This stands for redemption here, I believe, the silver sockets. Two sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make six boards. You shall also make two boards at the corner of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, coupled together at the top. This shall be for both of them, and they shall be for the two corners. So there shall be eight boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, two sockets under each of the boards. So we got a foundation here of the tabernacle itself sitting on redemption. Think of that. Is that pointing to anything or not? Yes, it is. Amazing to me how thoroughly beautiful this is all. What God does, it's just beautiful. five bars on boards on the other side of the tabernacle, five bars. So you have the bars going through these boards to keep them, to hold them in line. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the board from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern. Here again, according to its pattern. So Moses, you saw it. Maybe you even have something with you demonstrating that. I don't know. But according to his pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. So I don't know that it has anything he took with him, but he was shown it on the mountain. You shall make a veil of woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and five fine woven linen. It shall be woven with the artistic design of the cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, covered with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Now we read that, and I don't think too much about that. But notice there's a word there that's really important for them. That's not for us anymore. That's the word divider. That was a divider between God and the people because of sin. God cannot commune with sin, right? So what happened when Jesus was crucified? That veil was ripped asunder. There's no more divider there now for the child of God. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? So the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So no one in those days could go into the most holy, the Holy of Holies, except the high priest. One day a year. And he had to go in with a rope around his leg, because if he died, because if he didn't get forgiveness for his trespasses, he would be killed. And they put bells on him, so as long as you're moving around hearing bells, you're fine. The bells stop, pull the rope, drag the dead guy out, because you can't send anybody in to get him, or they'd be killed. I mean, this is not casual holiness here, is it? This is really, really something. So you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the showbread table outside the veil. Now, when we read outside the veil, you say, well, that's got to be the altar of incense. Well, it is outside the veil too. But this one, it says it's across from the lampstand on the south side. You shall put the table on the north side. So these two tables here, or the table here, is actually the table of showbread, which we'll get into in chapter 30, and then also in chapter 37, explicit descriptions of the altar of incense. We don't have that yet in this study. We got the table of showbread here. In front of the curtain, in this outer place, there was also the altar of incense. I just put that in there because it says Exodus 31 to 5. It's not in really today's study, where they would offer incense before the Lord. But it's so important because that's symbolic of our prayers. So we can't mention that too many times. Symbolic of the prayers of the saints, as we read in the Epistle of Peter, the altar of incense speaks of prayer, that the Lord is our great intercessor today, and we pray to the Father through him. Don't forget that, Bill. Verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. This means going out into the courtyard. Woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and over them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of what? Silver, bronze. Now, when you go into the tabernacle, you aren't redeemed yet. This is not, the entrance into it is not redemption yet. You got to go in, right? So it's still bronze there. I love it. Symbols are so great. Symbolically of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He was judged on the cross for our sin, basically paying the price for our sins so that we would not be judged for them. And he was our propitiation. And we notice this is all portable. All can be broken down and set up pretty quickly because they're going to need to move whenever the Lord says to move. And this is his instruction of having a place where they can meet him, which they will always be with. They won't have to, we've got to go back 5 miles back where we met with the Lord to meet with him again until he gives us another place. No, they had the place with them. and think about what your relationship with is with Jesus Christ. Is he with you or not? Well, I can't wait to get back to whatever place, chapel or an oak tree or whatever, where I had this great experience with the Lord, because he's really there. He's really here. He's really everywhere. It's not that he's not there. You may have some separation between you and the Lord because of different reasons, but this tabernacle is so beautiful in that regard, pointing to that, of having a place where the Lord says, I will be with you. So I guess in summary here, we've had this direct revelation, which Israel had, the presence of the Lord, which was their high point in 1500 years of being under the law. But within 40 days of their fellowship with God, the nation built a golden calf. People never again would have this same experience. But that fellowship experience only through their leaders is available now to you and to me directly through Christ. Oh my, so awesome. So that's what the purpose of the tabernacle is all about, to show us the difficulty and importance of accessibility to the Lord and what he's done for us. And the more we look into those things, the more we look at the cross, it's all a cross. Without the cross, you don't have anything. It's a cross. And I don't know how paramount that is in your heart, but it's not too paramount. Not T-O-O paramount. Could never be too paramount. The cross. So we're embarking on this journey now for the rest of Exodus, basically pretty much about the tabernacle. So I said in closing, may we be reminded of the importance of the tabernacle, as it is God showing us where he meets us in our being in the presence of and fellowshipping with him. And then I said, may we also be even more aware of what the presence of Jesus Christ can mean to each of us personally. Isn't he awesome? Well, I just want to close with this song, I Speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name. Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by.
Shout Jesus from the mountains. house, over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Oh, Lord, help us to speak Jesus. May our lives be just a constant megaphone of proclaiming your beauty and your glory and your love. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving us access to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in us. Oh, just thank you for everything. Help us to demonstrate that with such fervor that people just want you when they see us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.